Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts 16, 31. The title of this message is The Nature of Faith. I'm not going to read all of this verse, and it's not because I'm afraid that it teaches the Presbyterian point of view. It's just that I want to major on one particular aspect of this verse of Scripture, Acts 16, 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? We're talking about faith here. So what is faith? Everybody in all churches today talks about faith. But few seem to know anything about faith. It's quite common for preachers today to speak of simple faith and to say that all one needs to be saved is simple faith. But the faith that God's Word calls the faith of God's elect cannot properly be called simple faith. As W.E. Best points out in his book, Simple Faith, when the sovereign triune God is involved, how can faith be uncomplicated and easily understood? The truth of the matter is that the faith of God's elect is a complex thing. I once preached a series of sermons on faith, and enlisting the needed emphases concerning this subject, there I came up with at least 14 separate and distinct topics that need to be considered if one is to have a proper understanding of true and saving faith. God's Word says that there are several different kinds of faith that people have, and it makes clear that not all faith is saving faith. Not all faith is genuine. In this message tonight, I want to seek to define real faith, the faith of God's elect, saving faith. The best way to define faith, as we see it in God's Word, is to think of faith as having three parts. There are three aspects of genuine saving faith. Three things that characterize biblical faith. The first is knowledge. Knowledge. Now, the Latin term that theologians sometimes use for this knowledge is notitia, which means to have a notion, to be aware of certain facts. Notitia involves knowledge of information only. Knowledge is necessary to all true and saving faith. Faith cannot begin in a vacuum of knowledge. We must know what to believe. One time I heard the famous Norman Vincent Peale speaking in Oklahoma City. And someone on the program asked him, what is the secret of your great faith? And he said, here it is. I get up early every morning and I go to the window and look out and the first thing I say is, I believe, I believe, I believe. Three times. I do that every day. Well, believe what? There is certain knowledge that is indispensable to faith. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Paul asks in Romans 10:14. If they don't know about Christ, how can they believe in Christ? And how shall they hear without a preacher, and we might add, to make known Christ unto them? Faith is grounded on facts. knowledge of certain facts is essential to all true and saving faith. The Lord Jesus pointed this out in his great intercessory prayer in John 17:3, when he said to his Father, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, some of the greatest acts of faith have been expressed by words of knowledge. Job, for example, said in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He believed in something. His faith was based on knowledge. Knowledge is so important to faith that faith itself is sometimes expressed by the term knowledge, as is the case in Isaiah 53:11. Let me read that to you. "By his knowledge," or we could literally say, "by the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many." True and saving faith always has content. It's not just "I believe." It always has content. Without content, it is no faith at all. Faith without content is what the promise keepers advocated. You remember those guys? Brother Camp? That's the kind of faith they advocate. Promise keepers are always saying that they just want to focus on Jesus and not talk about doctrine. What are some of the truths of God's word that one must know in order to believe in Christ? First of all, there must be knowledge of the truth about Jesus Christ. True faith must know who Christ is, what he has done, and what he is able to do. There must be knowledge of God's testimony about his Son. There must be knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. True and saving faith involves knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he took a human nature into union with his divine nature so that he is now fully God, yet fully man. One must know that Jesus Christ came to this earth to live a righteous life, that he died for the sins of his people and rose again from the dead. True faith also involves knowledge of certain facts about oneself. Faith must know one's own sinful nature, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, his just deserts for his sin and sinfulness. He must know that no one but Jesus Christ can save him, that only the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ can save him, and that Christ has the ability to save him. Now, we need to be careful to note here that knowledge is not faith. Knowledge and faith are not one and the same thing. One must have knowledge to be saved, but he must have more than this. The demons and Satan himself have all of this knowledge, but they certainly do not have saving faith. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. Mark 1:34. Here we see that the demons knew Christ. They knew who he was. They knew what he was, and they knew all the facts about him. In fact, the demons know more about Christ than many of us probably do. "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." man may know God's word from cover to cover. He may even memorize the New Testament and yet not have saving faith. I don't know if you've heard the story of Nikita Khrushchev, the infamous communist dictator. When he was a boy, I believe it was in the Ukraine, the Catholic priest in his neighborhood gave a piece of candy to every boy that would memorize a verse of scripture. And so he always got a piece of candy, and he thought, well, I'll memorize two verses. And they gave him two pieces. And finally he said, well, I'll beat everybody. And he memorized the entire New Testament, and the priest gave him a bag of candy. Nikita Khrushchev was never saved. The second aspect of genuine saving faith is assent. Now, the Latin term that has been given to this aspect of faith down through the centuries is assensus. True faith requires more than just knowing certain facts. It requires believing those facts or giving assent to those facts. In true faith, the truths known are accepted as true. Assent means I believe it's true. A person must not only know the truth about Jesus Christ, he must believe it to be true. Assent believes in Jesus Christ like it believes in George Washington or Robert E. Lee. It assents to the fact that Jesus Christ lived and lives as a real person. You have that much of faith? You have that? You give assent to those facts? True faith receives and embraces the knowledge believed. It sees that knowledge as worthy of all acceptation, to use Paul's terminology. This aspect of faith is expressed by Peter in John 6:69. Let's turn to that. John chapter 6, verse 69. Peter is speaking to Christ here when he says, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That's assent, the faith of assent, or assensus. This aspect of faith, assent, is expressed by the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:37 when he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Everything that the Apostle John wrote in his gospel was written that men might believe, that is, give assent to the fact that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's John 20:21. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Apostle Paul speaks of assent when he speaks of salvation through belief of the truth. Now, a lot of people know well the 5 points of Calvinism. You know, I think that's about all the Christianity some people know. Brother, they can flip out the tulip and they can give you the 5 petals on there. A lot of people know well those 5 points of Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace as we sometimes call them, but they don't assent to them. I know Baptist preachers like that. They do not really believe those doctrines. One may have knowledge without assent. But if one has true faith, he must believe the knowledge that he has in God's word about sin and about his lost condition and about Christ. It is possible to know and understand something and yet not believe it personally. Our children had an amazing experience when they were in a Christian school. They took I believe it was their senior trip. They traveled to the city of Boston. And they went there to visit the historical sites important to early American history. Those historical sites have historical interpreters that are standing there hired to tell the tourist about what happened there and the meaning of what happened there in American history. There, I believe those people are called docents. Well, our children found that those historical interpreters knew more about the Calvinistic theology of the early Americans in Boston than do most Christians today. Our son, he's kind of like his dad. He's kind of a smart aleck sometimes anyway. But he asked those, he made it a point to ask them all. He asked those docents, he said, what did those early Bostonians believe about election? And what did they believe about atonement? And they'd always answer right. Brother, they knew the answers right down to the letter. They replied that they believed that, they said those early pilgrims and Puritans believed that God, before the foundation of the world, sovereignly chose some people, but not everybody, to be saved. And that it was those elect persons for whom Jesus Christ came to die and purchase redemption. These historical interpreters knew a lot about the nature of God and the deity of Jesus Christ and blood atonement and depravity and sin and repentance and faith, and yet few, if any, of these interpreters believe what they knew about these things. They would go home at night to their atheism and humanism and socialism and liberalism and licentious living, unmoved by what they knew about the faith of the pilgrims and the Puritans. That's an amazing thing to me. All of that knowledge, they don't believe it. They're exposed to more than people who spend a lifetime in many churches are exposed to, and they don't believe it. Such knowledge is of no value if it is not assented to, if it is not believed by that person who has it. It's important to note here that assent by itself, however, is not faith. Assent and faith are not one and the same thing. While assent is an essential aspect of true faith, it is not yet all that's involved in true faith. One may have assent to the facts and yet not have faith. There is no saving value in just believing that there is a God and that there was a man called Jesus Christ who claimed to be the Son of God. The demons during the Lord's earthly ministry had this much, and yet they were certainly not saved. Luke 4:33 and 34 and 41 tell us that these demons knew and assented to Christ. They said to Christ, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" Now listen to this. "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. These demons knew and believed who Christ was. John Owen said that the greatest poison spread in the minds of men is the imagination that to believe in Christ means nothing more than believing the doctrine of the gospel. A man may assent to all the truth in God's word and yet not have faith. Now there are several biblical examples of people who had assent but did not have faith. Turn with me to John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. John 2, 23 and 24. Here we read about some people who saw the Lord's miracles and believed on Him in a certain way, but the Lord Jesus knew that theirs was only assent and not genuine faith. Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles, which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. Simon Magus believed in Christ with knowledge and assent, and yet he did not have true faith because he wanted to purchase the gift of laying on of hands and conferring the Holy Spirit by giving the apostles money. Herod Agrippa II had assensus. Paul challenged him in Acts 26, 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. But Agrippa lived in incest with his sister and never trusted in Christ. Sometimes we refer to mere assent of the mind to reveal truth. A bare, naked knowledge of the facts and assenting to the truth as historical faith or intellectual faith. Many people have that kind of faith, assensus. Roman Catholics, they'll tell you if you ever find one that knows anything. They see faith as only assent. They say faith equals assensus. Campbellism claims that faith is nothing more than assent to the facts. A person may be orthodox in his beliefs. He may believe all the truths of God's word, but at the same time, that orthodoxy may be a dead orthodoxy. I think it was Vance Havner who said, a man may be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and just as empty. One may be Calvinistic, but not have saving faith. And I'm convinced that there are a lot of these people. My friend, you may believe the 5 points of Calvinism and yet have only a dead Calvinism if you have no more than an assent to the truth of Calvinism. Well, this brings us to the third aspect of true and saving faith, and that is the matter of trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. The Latin term that theologians sometimes give this aspect of true faith is fiducia. There are at least 4 things involved in this trust, which is a basic aspect of true faith. First, there is affection. True and saving faith involves knowledge of Christ as the Savior, assent to Him as such, and then accompanying these is love and affection for Him. A faith that involves only the intellect and leaves the heart untouched is cold and dead faith. There is no emotional or devotional element in assent. The truth has not reached the heart in assent. In Romans 10:10, Paul speaks of this element of trust, which involves the affections, when he says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In Acts 8:37, Philip told the eunuch that he could be baptized if he trusted in Christ, if he believed with all his heart. In Romans 6:17, Paul describes faith as obeying from the heart. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In Galatians 5:6, Paul says that faith works by love. You know, Calvinists, some Calvinists are some of the meanest people I've ever known. I don't see much love in a lot of Calvinists today. I'm not knocking Calvinists, brother. I are one. But, you know, that's not saving faith, just that bare knowledge. True faith may not know a lot of things about Christ, but what it does know, it loves and wants to know more. Faith sees Christ as the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000. Christ is precious to them that believe. They sang that song tonight. They love Him and value Him and prefer Him to all others as a Savior. And the more one knows of Christ by faith, the more he loves him. Do you love Christ tonight? Another thing involved in the meaning of this aspect of faith that we call trust is commitment. Commitment. Commitment to the one who loved us and died for us. In other words, faith is entrusting oneself to Christ. It is committing one's soul and its welfare to Jesus Christ. Paul trusted Christ like this. He committed his soul to Jesus Christ for eternal self-keeping with the assurance that he would be safely kept. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And we'll look at part B of that verse. Paul is speaking here. And he says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I tell you, people don't want commitment today, do they? Marriages, you know, more than 50% of all marriages bust up in divorce today in America. Because people are not committed. They don't know what commitment is in marriage. It's worse than that in Christianity. Everybody's been down the aisle and raised their hands and signed the card and made that decision, but there was no commitment whatsoever. And two Sundays later, even if they were baptized, most of them are not, but even if they were, they're not in church. In 1 Peter 4:19, Peter tells believers to commit the keeping of their souls to God in well-being as unto a faithful Creator. A person may know the truths of the gospel and give assent to those truths and yet still not have true faith if he does not commit himself to Christ. One time, we bought a Lazy Boy rocking recliner chair. And the manual that we received with the chair told us all kinds of things about that chair, what it would do, including hold me up when I sat down in it, when I laid over backwards in it. Said it'll hold you up. But not until I actually sat down in that chair, not until I committed my weight to that chair, had I trusted in what the manual said it would do. Had to lie down in it, commit myself to it. But as James Montgomery Boyce points out, marriage is perhaps the best illustration of true faith. A young man and a young woman meet, they fall in love, and they get married. The first thing they do is that they get to know each other. And then they fall in love. And this is, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. But this is a warming of the heart when they get to know each other, but there's still no marriage. Marriage takes place only when their commitment to each other is formalized by standing in front of a preacher and taking the vows. The believing sinner's vows read something like this: "I, sinner, take thee, Jesus Christ, to be my Lord and Savior, and do promise before God and these witnesses to be the loving and faithful disciple of yours in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, for this life and for all eternity. Now let me ask you a personal question at this point. Have you entrusted your soul to Jesus Christ, whom God's Word says has the power to save it from sin? Would you do that tonight? A third thing involved in the meaning of this trust is fleeing to Christ. In God's Word, trusting Christ is sometimes expressed as fleeing to Christ. In Old Testament Israel, there were cities of refuge to which a person who accidentally killed someone could flee for safety. Numbers 35, 6 through 12 tells us about these cities of refuge. My friends here tonight, Jesus Christ is the sinner's refuge to which he must flee from the danger of God's judgment. Hebrews 6:18 uses this figure when it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. The fourth thing involved in the trust of faith is resting in Christ. Resting in Him. This resting is more than knowing who He was and what He did. It's more than assenting to these things that they are true. This faith rests in or relies upon Christ and puts confidence in Him alone for salvation. A sinner must believe that Christ is the Savior, but he is not saved until he relies upon Christ for salvation. True faith includes dependence upon Jesus Christ, trust and confidence in Him alone or salvation. Conscious of one's own sin and lostness and inability, if one who's conscious of those things rests on Christ, he depends on His mighty arm and he expects all the needed strength from Him. True faith cannot stop short of transferring reliance on self to reliance on Christ and Him alone for salvation. Trust in Christ is expressed in God's Word as casting or throwing oneself into the arms of Christ to be carried by Him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Christ carries the lambs, the young and the weak believers in his arms. This trust, this resting of true faith means leaning on Christ as one's all-sufficient salvation. You know that old hymn, leaning on the everlasting arms. A lot of people mock us as a bunch of hicks when we sing that song. Brother, that's what we're talking about right here. Leaning on the everlasting arms. That's faith. That's trust. Faith is sometimes expressed in Scripture as leaning on the Lord or staying on Him. This is the case in Isaiah 50 and verse 10, where staying and trusting are obviously one and the same. Let's look at that, Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Lean on him. Stabilize yourself on him. I laughing the other day, I got out of the car and this 80-something-year-old woman that's a member of our church, I always have to help her around, and she hobbles around, and I tried to get out of the car, and my old back was stiff, and my legs were wobbly, and I could hardly, and that old lady grabbed a hold of me, and she helped stabilize me. So I can't call her an old lady anymore, because this old man had to lean on her. Turn to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. This is a favorite of many Christians, including myself. It speaks of trust and staying on Christ as being one and the same thing. When it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust is so leaning and staying and resting on Christ that if the soul perishes, it will perish clinging to Christ. You ever heard that story about Spurgeon? Some mocker came to him and said, I don't believe you can know you're saved. And they gave him a lot of trouble, and he was doubting Spurgeon being so definite, so bold about salvation. Spurgeon says, well, I only know one thing. If I go to hell, I'm going to go clinging to my Savior all the way down to the bottom of the pit. We don't sing that old hymn enough. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Trust is absolutely necessary to saving faith. Saving faith is far more than mere knowledge of the gospel. It's more than mere assent to the truth about Christ. Without trust, there can be no true faith. In conclusion, then, let me read the text again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This text involves all three aspects of faith that we've talked about tonight. If you would be saved, you must know that you are a sinner, totally deserving of the wrath of God in eternal hell, and wholly unable to do anything to save or to help save yourself. If you would be saved, you must know who Jesus Christ is and what he has done to provide salvation for lost sinners. If you would be saved, you must assent to this knowledge. You must believe it to be true. And you must trust in this Christ. You must love him and commit yourself to him. Commit your soul to him and flee to him and rest in him. Turn to John chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38. John 9. 35-38. Here when the Lord Jesus asked the man who had been born blind, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? In other words, he asked for knowledge. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He's given that knowledge here. This man immediately expressed his faith, his assent, by saying, Lord, I believe. And then out of trust, out of love, out of commitment, he worshiped him. Now let me ask you in closing tonight, do you have all three of these aspects of faith? You have them tonight. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul exhorts Christians to examine themselves to see if they actually have this faith, if they have true and saving faith. Have you examined yourself, as we talked about these three aspects of faith, to see whether you are in the faith? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart tonight. Brother Lee.